Amen. I appreciate the choice of songs this morning there, Brother Jim. We go right along so well with the message. And let's turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20, I'm not sure, though, that I can match that song you just sang. That was great. Amen. Proverbs 20. I told my wife to pray for me today. I think I could fall asleep on my feet today. It's been kind of a long week. Proverbs 20. In verse 12, we may get tired serving the Lord, but we never get tired of serving the Lord. Amen? It's been a blessed week of service. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 12, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house today. And we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that loves us. The one who came to this earth to humble himself, to be born of a miraculous virgin birth, to live amongst men, to live a perfect life, and then to bear our sin in his own body on that cross, to die and then to rise again victorious from the grave, proving that his sacrifice on our behalf was sufficient to pay for the sin of the whole world. I pray, Lord, that if there are any here this morning who have never repented of their sin and received you as Savior, that today would be their day of salvation, that they might be able to rejoice with us. Father, we know that there are many people that are hurting out there, many people without jobs, many people losing their homes, many people losing other things in life. And Father, we thank you that you are the God of all comfort. And so, Lord, please work in our hearts this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 20 and verse 12. Proverbs 20, verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. Verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. You know what? Man can make a glass eye. My dad worked in construction for many years, and he worked for a lady once that had a glass eye, and she would take it out at times and place it on the mantle. And he said that was just kind of a strange feeling, a sight to behold. And so it wasn't a sight that he liked to see anyway. But the Lord hath made the hearing ear and the seeing eye. Man can make an eye that can't see. Man can make something that looks like an ear but can't hear. Our ears and eyes are both marvelous creations of God. And man still can't match them. Man can operate on the eye. He can take off cataracts. He can do other things to the eye, but man can't make an eye. They still ask for donors for certain organs. Man can't make an eye from scratch that'll see. Man cannot make an ear that will hear. You may say, oh, but man can make hearing aids. Well, talk to someone that has a hearing aid. Usually what my experience is that people, the first time they get a hearing aid, they'll try it for a while, and then they'll set it somewhere, and they'll never put it in their ear again. And then later on, when they get really desperate, they'll try it again, and usually the second time, they'll spend a lot more on it than the first time, and they'll still be frustrated with it. Man cannot make a hearing ear. It's just something we take for granted. Many times young people take their eyesight and their hearing for granted, and sometimes young people may be tempted to mimic or mock, in a way, older people that can't hear. You know, sometimes older people often say, what? Huh? And or they may do this. Huh? Huh? Sometimes older people can't see so well, and, you know, they may squint. Sometimes young people squint, too. They need glasses, too. But older people may squint, you know, more, and an older person, when they get to a certain age and they start to lose the balance, the arms come out. Now, they're not ready for a high wire act, but they lose their balance. And so when we begin to lose our balance, the arms come out. They no longer at the side, but when older people begin to walk like this, it's because they're having a harder time with their balance. And so they have to do that to keep their balance from tipping over. And so young people appreciate your hearing and your eyesight and dedicate it to God. We're told that many young people are going to go deaf early because of this blasting rock music. There's a Jeep that goes by our house. We're about 400 plus feet off the road. And I can hear in our house kind of this boom, 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 boom. And it's not coming from one of the bedrooms. It's coming from the road. And so I'll look out the window, and I don't know how many seconds it is before a Jeep will go by. And I can hear it coming. And I don't know how many hundred feet down the road he is when I can start to hear him. But I can't imagine what that man, his ears, his hearing must be like, being inside of that. So, and Christian rock is just as loud and bad as the secular rock today. You can't tell a difference between it. So we had a taste yesterday of what happens to churches that go the contemporary route with music. I don't know if any of you of a little older, like my age or older, I don't know if you noticed, but that contemporary church, what song they were playing. Brother Cloud has some excellent things about music on his site, and he has many quotes. And many quotes from secular rockers and Christian rockers. And he lists some on there. Many Christian rockers, their favorite bands are secular rock bands. That's where they get their inspiration. Well, we saw that firsthand, or we heard that firsthand yesterday in Greenville, Michigan. I don't know if any of you noticed. Did anyone happen to notice what song the contemporary church, just a few floats over, was using to warm up? Did anyone catch it? Well, it was a rock song they were using. It was called Wild Thing. Some of you of an older generation may have heard that rock song, Wild Thing. That was the song which they used for warm up. And I've read about Christian rockers that one of them came out of the contemporary Christian rock movement. And he said in their church they would be warming up, practicing for their praise teams. And he said they would just, one would egg on another, and they would just get into a rock jamming session. And, well, we saw that firsthand yesterday, or we heard that. Or at least I heard it. Evidently no one else recognized that song. I guess I'm ashamed that I recognized it, but back in my days. But I just thought, here that is, that's supposed to be a church, and they're not playing hymns. It's just a secular. And by the way, that song is about, I looked up the lyrics last night, and that song is, the Wild Thing is about a man singing about his wild, immoral girlfriend. That was the song that church yesterday was using for warm-up in the high school parking lot. So the ears, very important what you let in your ears, and very important what you let in your eyes. But the eyes work two ways. We can't speak with our ears. We can hear. Our ears will receive sounds. This has nothing to do with the message, but I just heard some young men out there talking about who could wiggle their ears. I had a grandfather that could do that, but I guess there's not a lot of people that can wiggle their ears. So I guess some people can send messages with their ears, but most people can't. But with the eyes, it's a different story with the eye. The eye can receive much information in, but the eye also can give off information. We give the most information about us, I guess. Well, maybe I shouldn't even say that, but you can tell a lot about a person by the mouth, the smiling or frowning. But I would say next to the mouth, facial features would be the eyes. We give off the most information if we're happy, if we're sad. Yesterday I saw one man along the parade route that I knew, and he's not in church today, and he looks so sad. He wasn't smiling. And I just saw his eyes look so sad. And, you know, I just pray for him. If you'd hold your place here, turn to me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. There's so much sorrow in this world. So much sorrow. But you know what? God is the God of all comfort. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and notice verse 10, 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh what? Repentance. Repentance to salvation. So for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. And then it says, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh what? Death. There are so many sad people out there, and they think about taking their own lives at times. They try to quit smoking. They try to quit drinking. They try to quit being immoral. They try to quit gambling. They try to quit overeating. I mean, there's all kinds of anonymouses out there, or, you know, Alcoholics Anonymous, Overeaters Anonymous, Gamblers Anonymous, all kinds of them. But they don't know where to go. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Godly sorrow works repentance. Repentance is a turnaround. Repentance is a change. Repentance is you're going one direction, now I'm going the other. So godly sorrow worketh repentance. It works a change to salvation. Salvation is not a process, it's instantaneous. If you find a drowning man, he doesn't need a process. He doesn't need for you to say, oh, are you drowning? What'd you say? He comes back up. Yes. Okay, I'll call the Coast Guard. Back down he goes. Coast Guard gets there. Are you drowning? Bobbing, you know, up, up. You know, you don't need to start a process. You need to save that man. And salvation is instantaneous. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. It's not starting a process. It's not like applying for credit and say, well, we'll get back with you. It's instantaneous. When the children of Israel looked at that serpent on the pole in the wilderness, they were healed. And as the serpent was lifted up, well, notice with me in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. So godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. In other words, it's like this. If you have been truly saved, you will never repent of that decision. In other words, if you are truly saved, you'll never wish again that you were lost. Because to be lost is to be headed to hell. To be lost is to still be serving Satan in this world. John chapter 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. So godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. I never regret the day when I was saved. I never have come to the point where I wish I was lost again. No believer will ever come to that point. So I was looking at this man, and I was seeing him so sad. And then just down a little bit, I saw a young lady sitting on steps, just like he had been. And just emotionless. You know, we're smiling, we're waving, we're singing, we're giving scripture. And this young lady never cracked a smile, never waved. And her eyes looked just like that man's eyes. So sad. So sad. And my heart goes out to those people that they, those who are saved would get back to serving Christ. And those who are not saved would come to Christ and see him as the Savior. So remember last week we talked about the importance of something called the law of first mention. The first time that something is mentioned in the Bible many times is so important. everything mentioned in the Bible is important, but to take special notice, and let's turn to Genesis 3. What is the first mention of the word eyes in Scripture? Now, we had some of our men cheat. They looked this up already. They looked at the notes. I says, well, that's the one bad thing about handing out notes is that then you know what I'm going to say. So some already know who was the first one to use the word eyes in the Bible. And it was Satan. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know then the day ye eat thereof, then your what? Your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So the first mention of the word eyes in the Bible was by Satan. Oh, Eve, take of this fruit. If you'll just eat, your eyes will be opened. And you'll be as gods. Notice that's little g, but you can't tell that when people are talking. Someone says, I believe Jesus is God. You don't know if you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness or Mormon. They're not talking about big G, they're talking about little g. He says, your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, Satan knew one of the easiest ways to get to mankind is through the eyes. We take in more information through our eyes. Now, if something happens to our eyes, we can take in a lot through our ears. In fact, we take in more through our ears than we realize if our eyes are functioning. Because when someone's walking down the hall, many times you know who it is before you can see them. It's a certain way they walk, certain sounds. And you know. Many times on the telephone, obviously, you can't see unless you're talking over your computer. But it's a voice recognition. But Satan knew that the easiest way to try to tempt man would be through the eyes. And so that's what he did with Eve. He put something before her eyes, something for her to consider, this tree that God said, no, don't eat. Now, Jesus warned us about our eyes. And he said it in two different places, it would be better to lose one of our eyes than to be cast into hell. Let's look at those two. Matthew chapter 5. You know what? The TV is a wonderful invention. But you know what? It probably causes more people to sin than any other thing in this world. Video, DVDs are marvelous inventions, but they have caused so many people to sin. Matthew 5, 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever what? Looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. There's another wild float that came in after us in the parking lot, and I was wondering if that was a church float, but you couldn't look very long at that float. They were really dressed bad. God warns us here. Verse 28, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed what? Adultery with her already in his heart. And he goes right in saying then, verse 29, and if thy right, what? I offend thee, do what? Pluck it out. And cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast where? Into hell. So the Lord talks to us here about the matter of lust. It would be better to lose an eye than to not repent and get saved. It would be better to lose that eye than to be cast into hell fire. It'd be better to turn to Christ and live. Which tells us the importance of repentance. The people in this day and age just don't seem to talk about repentance much. Oh, yeah, you're living this way, that's fine. They talk about sodomy. Oh, yeah, you can be saved and be a sodomite. Where in the Bible would it tell us that? It would not. It would tell us, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there have been some people in sodomy who have come out and are washed and are saved, but they don't continue in that lifestyle. So this is one instance, was a matter of adultery, the matter of lust, and the eye. Examples in the Bible, Samson. Samson, the strongest man we can think of in Scripture. And yet the weakest man, as it were, for committing immorality. The eye gate. That's what his downfall. One other place, Matthew 18. Jesus says it'd be better to lose an eye than to be guilty of a certain sin. Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. And verse 1. Matthew 18, 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called what? A little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be what? Converted. You know what? People mock at that word today. Oh, you preach, you have to be converted? That's what Jesus said. Except ye be converted, and become as what? Little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Does that mean that you, if you've already passed childhood and you're not saved, that you can't get saved? No. It means that we have to humble ourselves as a little child and be converted to be saved. Verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall what? Offend one of these little ones, which believe in me. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine what? Eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes be cast into hell fire. So in the previous passage here, it would be better to lose an eye than to spend a lifetime lusting and end up in hell. And here Jesus says, it'd be better to lose an eye than to go through life offending these little ones which believe in me. I wrote to one of my uncles once when I was in Bible school. When he was a boy, he professed faith in Christ. As soon as he got out of high school, that was it for church. And so he's raising two little children. And so I was away in another state, and I wrote to him and urged him to get right with God, because two little girls were watching him, watching his life. And I gave him this verse, verse 6. It'd be better to have a millstone wrapped around the neck and be cast into the sea than to offend these little ones which believe in me. It's so important. People like that. Just think of all the people that are corrupting their children. Just think, they're watching a certain program. And what are they doing? Their little children are watching that same rotten thing. So the first thing we consider here is the eyes are easily tempted to sin. The eyes are easily tempted to sin, number one. Number two, the eyes easily fall to sin. Back in Genesis 3, the eyes easily fall to sin. Easily tempted and they easily fall. So much information is given by the eyes. You know, if you know someone very well, despite what they do with their mouth, many times you can tell just by their eyes if they're sad, if they're happy. Sometimes people's eyes sparkle, they're happy. Sometimes people's eyes are sad. A lot of information can be given just by the eyes. And so after Well, at a certain point in the parade route yesterday, I just began to look at people's eyes. The way that people are dressed many times, that's the only safe place to look. And so I began to watch people's eyes. And when they would make contact with my eyes, sometimes they would immediately turn away. Sometimes then they would wave. A lot of information can go just by a look. One day, the Lord in the book of Revelation is pictured with eyes of fire. And you say, ooh. Well, those are searching eyes. And they're burning away all the dross and all the fake stuff. And that's serious business. But back in Genesis 3 here, in verse 6, and when the woman, she saw that the tree was good for food. So she's processing all this in her mind. I just read recently that someone made a computer, and they're going to challenge a winner of, there's a game called Jeopardy, and they're going to challenge, I don't know if this guy has won it like 70 times or something, but anyway, they're going to challenge, have this computer challenge this man, and of course, it isn't questions, it's like, what is it? I think it's like answers are given, and you have to say what the question is. And so they're going to see if this supercomputer can match the human mind in processing quickly a statement and come up with a question that was asked. The mind is marvelous, but she's seeing that the tree is good for food. You know, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, sometimes we think of it because the name evil is in there. We sometimes think that, oh, that must have been a terrible-looking fruit. I mean, you know, you would think it was something with thorns on it, you know, just dripping poison. But that's not the case. It was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the what? Eyes. It was pleasant to the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. So God gave man a choice. Out at the jail one night, I said to them, we was talking about this passage here, and the guys couldn't figure out why God put a tree there that they were not supposed to eat of. Well, I pointed out to them they could eat of every tree in the garden but that one. You know, God didn't, he could have reversed it. He could have said, you can only eat of this tree, and every other tree you cannot partake of. But God says you can have everything but this one. God had to give man a choice, and we talked about that. God did not make us robots. Sometimes I wish God did make us as robots, because then we'd always do the right thing. Now, I know we complain about the computers, but a computer only does what man tells it to do, what's programmed into it. And you know, I wish sometimes that I were just a robot and that I would always do my Father's perfect will. But then it wouldn't be real love. Now, you might love your computer, but your computer doesn't love you. Just to prove it, it'll crash on you sometime and just show how it despises you. People love things like that, but they don't love in return. And you know what? God created creatures that love. Any living thing that God made has a mind of its own. Man, we all have a mind of our own. Sometimes we do right, sometimes we do wrong. That's why we have to be born again. Animals. God created animals. Animals have a free will. Now, they don't have a mind to comprehend all that we do, and sorry, but animals are not going to heaven. They ask about that at the jail, too. Animals, sorry, they're here. The closest thing that I tell people, if you're an animal lover, then get a white horse, because someday we're coming back on white horses, amen. So everything else, you have to just leave behind. But God created animals, the living creatures, with a free will. If you have a pet, you know that's true. An animal does not always do what you want it to do. Some animals have a mind. All animals have minds of their own. But I assume that most people who have pets realize that animals can, in a sense, give affection back. You know, that's why the dog licks your face. Sometimes you don't appreciate that affection, but anyway, it shows its affection in its own way. Angels. God has created angels. Man spends millions or possibly billions of dollars to send things into space, searching if there's life out there. Well, there's life out there. There's God. They're going to face him. And there's angels. God created angels with a free will. Satan fell. Satan had a choice. He rebelled against God. So sometimes I wish we did not have free wills, but we do. And so we have a choice. So God put that one tree there to give man a choice. If there wasn't a choice, then it couldn't really be love. You know, if you were Adam, and God brought along Eve to be your wife, you know, there's really no other choice. And what's interesting there is God didn't even ask Adam, Adam, would you please give me a list of what you would like? You know, would you like blonde hair, brunette, red? Would you like your wife to have blue eyes, brown eyes, green eyes? Would you like your wife to look you straight in the eyes? Or do you want her to be taller, shorter? Would you like her to be fair-skinned or dark-complected? God didn't ask any of those questions. You know what? God knows exactly what we need. And so he just made exactly what Adam needed and brought her to him. But Eve here, and by the way, her husband was with her during this temptation and allowed her to take in all of this temptation and then to sin. So Satan was very successful in this first attack through the eye gate. Taking in all this, Eve was looking at all this and choosing to reject what God had said, choosing rather to do her own will. And so then in verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were what? Opened. We're in Genesis 3:7. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were what? Naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. What an eye-opener this should be. Satan says to Eve, oh, if you'll just eat of this, your eyes shall be opened. These new and exciting things you'll see, it's kind of like the hippie generation and their LSD. Oh, use this drug and your eyes will be open to a new and brighter, more colorful world. And many, many people played the fool and did that. But what happens when you sin is verse 7. Oh, yeah. Her eyes were open, and for the first time in her life, she didn't feel comfortable around her husband. Because, you see, God made them without clothes. And they weren't ashamed. You notice back in chapter 2, verse 24. Chapter 2, verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both what? Naked, the man and his wife, and were what? Not ashamed. God made them that way. And you know what? Babies are still born that way. They're not born with Nike shoes. They're not born with designer clothes. They're still made that way. And you know what? Mom and dad are not ashamed of them when they're born. They're precious. And when God made man and woman, he made them without clothes. And they were never ashamed before each other. They were never self-conscious of it until they sinned. And that's what Satan will do. And you watch, I think Brother Jim mentioned that this morning, about how many long faces he saw along the parade route. What is wrong? These people have swallowed the lie of sin. They swallowed the lie of sin. They've swallowed the lie that, oh man, try this cigarette. Oh, you may cough your head off, but try it. It'll open up such a new and wonderful life. Yeah, they tried it. Their eyes were opened to coughing and hacking, and someday maybe lung cancer. And so some people will say, try this liquor. Oh, you'll feel so good. Well, you read Proverbs 23. They don't feel so good. A lot of people get sick when they drink. Eyes open. I have a feeling a lot of those sad eyes we saw along the parade route have swallowed Satan's lie. They saw it, they were enticed, and they tried it. Whatever sin it was, they tried it. But you know what? Once they did it, their eyes were open, and then they feel so bad. It's sin that kills relationships. It was sin. It was through the eyes that the first marital trouble began. By seeing and being enticed through the eyes, Eve partook of the fruit. She gave it to her husband. He partook of the fruit. And suddenly they were no longer comfortable around each other. Satan still uses that attack today. Now, he can't repeat this in particular, but notice 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. Satan will try to destroy the home. That's why Satan is pushing the sodomite agenda. Satan wants to destroy the home. Sodomites can't produce children. Satan wants to destroy a godly seed. Satan doesn't want you to raise a godly family. And so he'll try to destroy it. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own what? Wife, not live in. Wife. People don't think anything of living together. There was a movie star that just died recently. It was just living with a man for, I don't know, did they say like 20 years? She had a child by this man. The man, anyway, says he wanted to marry her all along, and she didn't want to marry him. This said, the Bible says, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that who? Satan does what? Tempt you not for your incontinency. Incontinency means lack of self-control over oneself, lack of control, power. So come together again as Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. You know what? Satan's tactics haven't changed. He knew how he could bring trouble into that first home. Just have them eat of that fruit. And suddenly, their affection for each other, their first love for each other is going to be thwarted. He was mighty successful. And you know what? If you don't want to hang a shingle out on your door saying, Satan, please come in and destroy my marriage, then do not disobey 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 through 5. Don't disobey. Satan wants to do the same trick with you as he did with Adam and Eve. He wants to bring a wedge between you as husband and wife. He wants to disrupt your marriage. He wants you, because he knows this. He knows these verses here. He knows if you don't obey these verses, then he is free, verse 5, to come in and tempt. Because when Satan brought through the eye gate this temptation to Eve and they sinned, there was this barrier between Adam and Eve. And Satan now knows that if he can bring into your marriage a barrier for you to deny one another, then he is free once again. You know what? I'm going to use that old eye gate. My first temptation on Adam and Eve brought a barrier now. And now, with that barrier, I'm going to bring in other temptations all over. I'll bring in and try to tempt that one to sin with someone else. So the eyes, number three, the eyes are disillusioned with sin. The eyes are disillusioned. And the eyes fall for sin. It doesn't make life happier. It makes life harder. Proverbs 13:15, the way of transgressors is hard. Hard. So where are our eyes? This morning, where, actually this afternoon, where are your eyes? Shouldn't have said that, man. Let's turn to John 12. John 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. This afternoon, if you are not yet saved, our desire is to get you to see Jesus. John 12:20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would what? See Jesus. John 10. We'll close with this one, John 10. It's our desire to get you to see Jesus today. John 10, verse 10. John 10, 10 says, the who? The thief. The thief cometh not but for to what? To steal and to what? To kill and to what? Destroy. You just stop and think. That is what sin does. Every sin. The tobacco, the liquor, the drugs, the immorality. Every one of them steals, kills, and destroys in your life. But Jesus then says, I am come that they might have what? Life, and that they might have it what? More abundantly. The older you get, the more of life is just a memory. Assuming you're not too old and have lost your memory. The older you get, the more life is just a memory. That's why on vacation you take so many pictures. I probably have 100 pictures of Mackinac Bridge. You know what? To my knowledge, they've never changed the color. It's still that kind of creamy color, and with the cables and all that, green. You may say, why? Why do you take so many? Why do you have so many pictures of Mackinac Bridge? I have no clue why I have so many pictures of Mackinac Bridge. It hasn't changed. But vacations, memories. And you know what? When we give our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ, the memories now can be good and can be sweet. It's like going out witnessing Thursday night. We didn't have any astounding conversions. We didn't have any drug addicts falling down on their knees and accepting Christ. We would have loved to have seen that Thursday night, but we didn't. But you know what? When we got back here, it just felt good. It felt good having served the Lord and given out His Word. Yesterday on the parade route, it's just a good feeling to get out God's Word to people and not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know, it left an impact upon people, pointing them to Jesus Christ. And so now, I even forgot my camera yesterday. I had to borrow Brother Steve's to take some pictures of the float. But memories, you know what? You can have good memories by giving your heart and life to Jesus Christ. The sinners, the lost people have many bad memories, many regrets. It doesn't have to be that way. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And now, Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would bring back the pictures, the memories, real quick to us. Father, has there been a time when each person in here has repented of his or her sin and turned to Jesus Christ? Father, if there has been that time, that picture should come back right now. That memory should come back. And Lord, are there people here today that do not have that memory because they're not yet saved? Please help them today to realize, Our lives are like a vapor. Life goes is so short, it goes so quick. I pray that indeed they would repent of their sin and turn to you today. And I pray they wouldn't be ashamed, but I pray they'd be willing to come in a few moments and have someone help them from the Bible, that they can leave here with a happy heart. And Lord, I pray you'd help us as Christians. Lord, we realize too, our hearts are not happy if we've let our eyes wander. If we've allowed the wrong things to come in our eye gate, then there's not a happiness in our heart right now, but there's sadness because we've given time to Satan and his temptations. So Lord, please work in each and every one of our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.